last year, all the children had were some mats on the floor. Some of you kindly gave some of your money to the church, and as a result, the next slide shows some desks. And if you look very closely, you will see at the on the front of the desk, GCIU, Grace Communion International Uganda. So thank you to those who gave some of your money to our church members in Uganda. The next slide shows some good news. It's a baptism, and the good news is this man is 99 years old, and at the age of 99 he is being baptized. So on the spiritual front, there's some good news in Uganda as well. And I know of at least 26 baptisms in Uganda. So just a short update about Uganda. If you want to know more about Uganda, you can see me afterwards. There's some exciting things going on there at the moment. So I will begin the sermon, and I want to start off with a word which the whole sermon will revolve around, and that is the word sign, signs. Everywhere we look, we see signs. I can see a sign right down there above the doors. You can see a sign over here saying fire exit. There's a sign on that pillar there. Whether we go to airports, whether we're driving down the motorway, we see signs. I remember going to Whipsnade Zoo with my mother when I was a teenager, and there was a hill, and my mother said to me, let's run down that hill, or this hill, and see what that sign says. So we ran down the hill and got to the sign. It says, do not run on the hills. It's one of those things that stuck in my mind, but luckily we didn't fall over. The dictionary definition of sign is any mark, thing, action, display used to point out something and convey information. So that fire exit sign conveys information. About 145,000 people in this country use sign language. So if I did this to you, in sign language, that means good afternoon. I probably pronounced that wrong in sign language, if you could pronounce sign language wrong, but that's in sign language what is what good afternoon should be. As we know, the Bible speaks to us spiritually, and it can do so through signs. If you turn to Hebrews, please, 2:4, Hebrews 2:4, sign language communicates, and the Bible can communicate to us, and it can do so through signs. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. Hebrews 2 verse 4, where it says, God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles. So in English we have one word for sign, but in the Greek there are three words for miracle. And we will be looking at this first word, which is a Greek word, semion, which is translated into the word sign. And semion, the Greek word, means, the word focuses on the significance of the miracle with regard to teaching and understand that can be derived from that sign. This Greek word semion is found in the New Testament 77 times. In the Gospels, it's found 48 times. In the book of John, it's found 17 times. Often the word sermon is translated into the word miracle. It shouldn't be. It should be translated into the word sign. Today we are specifically going to look at 8 signs in the Gospel of John. These 8 signs were written for or to strengthen our belief. And today we're going to look at 2 ways that these 8 signs in the book of John can help us to believe more strongly and more deeply in Jesus. So I'm going to divide the sermon into 2 sections. First of all, I'm going to look at the signs themselves, all 8 of them. And when we look at all 8 signs, they can strengthen our belief. And secondly, I'm going to look at the way the signs are written. Because the way the signs are written can also strengthen our belief. Our belief needs to continue, obviously, to grow, to strengthen, to deepen. Now, I will give you some advance notice. I'm going to be using lots of slides today. I do have some handouts because you will need some handouts afterwards, because I'm going to give you so much information you won't be able to take it all in. With PowerPoint, you are told over and over again not to show lots of information. Well, I'm ignoring that. I'm going to show you lots of information today. But remember, overall, I am trying to get across today in the sermon the fact that these signs can strengthen our belief. Okay, let's look at the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John focuses on the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew focuses on Jesus as a king. Luke focuses on the fact that Jesus is a man. Mark focuses on the fact that he's a servant. But John, the whole of the Gospel of John, focuses on the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. So let's look at these 8 signs we find in the book of John. If you turn to John chapter 2, verse 11, please. John chapter 2 and verse 11. John 2, verse 11, it says, "This, the first of the miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee." So the next slide, if Phil can go to the next slide, it should show a picture of that sign which Jesus did in Galilee. And you can see on the wall behind me, the moment that the master of ceremonies took the wine, which was water. You know the story well. Jesus was at a wedding in Cana. They ran out of wine, and Jesus performed the first sign by changing water into wine. The next slide shows the wedding church in Cana. Jean and I have been to this church. Cana is quite a big town, and in Cana is this church, built in 1905 by an Austrian, and this church is very Austrian in its looks. In fact, it looks very much like the cathedral in Salzburg. If you go down into the underground chambers below this church, the next slide will show a large jar, which is about 2,000 years old. And when the Bible talks about the 6 jars of water that Christ turned into wine, the jars looked like this. And that jar is about this high and about this wide. It's a big, heavy jar. And that's what the jars look like. That's the first sign in the book of John. Let's look at the second sign in the book of John. If you turn to John chapter 4, verse 54. John 4, verse 54. It says, this was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed. We've had number one, this is number two. And it says it's number two. And the next slide is a blank one, and then the slide after that is a drawing of this sign. You will see a little boy who has been healed meeting his father, who is a nobleman. And if you remember the story, the nobleman is in Cana, where the wine was changed from water into wine. And this sign also happens in Cana. The nobleman comes to Jesus, and Jesus heals his son in Capernaum, which is about 20 miles away. And this is the moment the nobleman and his son meet. Now, healing somebody 20 miles away is a sign. It's a miraculous sign. The next slide shows one of the supposed sites of Cana. And you will see some stones on the ground and some fields behind. And some people think this is where Cana was originally. Nobody knows for sure, because there's at least three possible sites for Cana. But this is where the nobleman was, or he was close to this particular place. And the next slide shows Capernaum, where the little boy was. The little boy who was healed was here in Capernaum. This slide shows a synagogue, which goes back to the 4th century. And this synagogue, some people believe, is built on top of a 1st century synagogue. And Gina and I have been there, and in this area there are lots of 1st century ruins of houses that were there 2,000 years ago in the 1st century. And this is where the young boy lived. And his father too, the nobleman. Okay, we've done two signs. Let's go to the third one. The third sign is mentioned in John 5. And the next slide will show a man lying. He's a lame man. He's lying by the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus is with the man, and he's lying by the pool. He's a lame man. You can see his crutches. And Jesus comes up to him and tells him to pick up his bed and walk. And he does. It's a sign. It's a sign showing that Jesus is the Son of God. Because only the Son of God can go to a lame man who's been lame for 38 years and tell him to rise up, take his bed and walk. And that's what the man does. The next slide shows where you can go today. And you can go today and see the ruins of this pool at Bethesda. And Jean has been down these stairs, and this is where many archaeologists believe the pool of Bethesda was, and you can still see it today. And the next slide shows a model of the pools of Bethesda, and there's two of them. And this model is in the Holy Land Hotel. It's 1/50th to scale, and it's based on the year 66 AD. And here is where that miracle took place. Let's look at the next sign very briefly. This next sign is found in John chapter 6. It's a sign that we all know well, and on the screen behind me should be a picture of Jesus and Andrew and the little boy, and Andrew brings his little boy to Jesus with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And we all know the story. Jesus turns those 5 barley loaves and 2 fish into enough food for 5,000 men and probably as many ladies and lots of children. And there were 12 baskets left over. We know the story well. The next slide shows a church at Tabqa, where Jean and I have been to. And this church is supposedly based on the place where the miracle took place. Nobody knows for sure, but when you go to Israel, there are lots of places where they say, this took place here, this took place here. We don't know. And if you go inside the church, you will see the following. You will see a stone underneath a table. If you can go to the next slide, Phil. And you will see a stone underneath a table. And this, traditionally speaking, is the very rock that Jesus was on, would you believe, when the little boy with Andrew came to him and he changed those 5 barley loaves into enough food for those 5,000 people. The rock has been chipped away over the years as people take away souvenirs, so it's not as big as it used to be. But who knows where the miracle took place. But I fully expect that miracle took place within a couple of miles of this spot. The northern end of the Sea of Galilee isn't very big. Let's look at the next sign. The next picture should show Jesus walking on water. We know the story well. Some of us have known about this story since we were children. Jesus walks on water. We know the story. It's dark, the wind comes up, the waves are high, and Jesus walks to the disciples who are 3.5 miles out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Only the Son of God can walk on water. Despite what you see on YouTube, they're all fake. Only Jesus can walk on water. The next slide shows Jean on the Sea of Galilee. Now, is she on the Sea of Galilee? Yes, she's on the Sea of Galilee. But I have to say she's on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And somewhere in the vicinity of where this boat is, the miracle of Jesus walking on water took place. Where we were on this boat, we were in the middle of the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. That's where Jesus walked on water, somewhere here. It's a true story. Only the Son of God can walk on water. Let's go to the next sign. This is a man born blind, and on the screen behind me you'll see a picture of Jesus taking some saliva, mixing it with mud, and you know what happens. He puts it on the man's eyes, and he's told to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which he does. The next slide shows a picture of the pool of Siloam. Very old picture. And there's also a picture, an artist impression of what the pool of Siloam looked like. And the next picture shows an elated man who can now see. I think it's fair to say this man is ecstatic. Imagine him washing his eyes and being able to see for the first time. He was born blind. Jesus, and only Jesus, can miraculously, through a sign, make somebody immediately, through washing his eyes in the pool of Siloam, be able to see. And this is an artist's impression of that moment. Let's go to the next sign. This sign is of Lazarus, and the picture behind me should be the two sisters with Lazarus, who is sick. Mary and Martha are over Lazarus. He's sick. And we know the story. We know the story well. Lazarus dies. And next slide shows the moment that Jesus calls out to Lazarus in the tomb. he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he's been dead for 4 days, Lazarus. Only the Son of God can perform such miracles. And the next slide shows a very old postcard of Bethany. And this is where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. The eighth sign. If Phil goes on to another picture, this picture will show you the disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it will show you the disciples pulling in a net full of fish. And we know the story well. Jesus was on the side of the Sea of Galilee. He calls out to the disciples in the boat, have you caught anything? They say no. Cast your net on the right-hand side of the sea. And they do. And they catch all these fish and they bring them ashore. And Christ has a fire and they have some bread. We know the story well. The next slide shows a modern picture of some fishermen fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And they've got two or three fish in their net. And behind the fishermen, behind the fish, you see a little chapel. It is only a little chapel. And in that chapel, Gene and I have been inside it. It's only from here to that green light. It's not very big, the chapel. And half of the chapel is a rock. And if Phil goes to a picture of inside St. Peter's Chapel, you will see a rock. And it is on this very rock, some people say, that Christ was when he called to the disciples to come ashore, and he had a fire on this rock and he cooked the fish. Now, we don't know where, obviously, that took place, but I fully expect it took place within a couple of miles of this church, even within a 100 or 200 or half a mile. We don't know. As I said before, the northern end of the Sea of Galilee is not big. And all these miracles took place within quite a small area, just a few miles along that northern end of the Sea of Galilee. So that completes the eight signs. Why did John write these signs down? If you turn to John chapter 20, verse 30 and verse 31, you will see why John wrote these eight signs down. John 20, verse 30 to 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. John 20, verse 30 to 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. So for this first section, I want to emphasize the word these. These eight signs are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Section 2. With section 2, I want to read that verse again, but I want to put the emphasis on another word. I want to put the emphasis this time on the word written. So I'll read the verse again, but I want to emphasize the word written, because in this second section, we will look at the way these signs are written. So John 20, verse 30 to 31, again. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. As we begin this section, I want you to keep in mind the following scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. No part of the holy writings came long ago because of what man wanted to write. But holy men who belonged to God spoke what the Holy Spirit told them. So keep that in mind as we go through these written words about these eight signs. They are not what man wanted to write at all. It's what the Holy Spirit told them to write. So let's look at some of the remarkable ways these signs and the way these signs are written and what we can learn from them. And I'm going to have 3 points. The first point is fairly straightforward. And the first point is that these eight signs, as well as showing that Jesus is the Messiah through the signs, the miraculous signs he did, they also show the helplessness of the nation Israel. The nation Israel was in severe need. It was in a helpless situation. And when we look at these eight signs and the way they are written, we can see in those signs a message about the nation Israel. And it's only through the Messiah that the nation Israel's needs and helplessness are met. That's the first point, that in these signs you can also see the helplessness of the nation Israel. Let's go to the second point, the way these signs are written. This second point looks at the symmetry in these eight signs. Now, symmetry in the Bible is a remarkable subject. Symmetry is simply the repetition of subjects in various patterns. And throughout the Bible, we see symmetry. And it is indeed one of the most important evidences that the Bible is inspired, when we look at the complexities and the number of symmetrical patterns there are in the Bible. And we'll see them as an example in these eight signs. So I'm going to go over these eight signs again, and I'm going to show you some of the subjects which are repeated. Now, this will be where you have to just look at the dots. The dots will show you the patterns of the symmetric subjects which will be repeated. I don't expect you to take each PowerPoint slide and memorize it. They are on the handouts, but we're just going to have an overview of the symmetrical patterns which we find in these eight signs. So let's look at the first sign. If we can go to the first sign, it's water into wine. And there's lots of dots, water into wine. You need to keep going forward, Phil. Okay, so here we can see the first subject is the sign itself. Then the next subject is the need. The next subject is the servants. In the middle we have the vessels. And then it goes back. If you notice, it goes back to the servants. Then it goes back to the need. Then it goes back to the signs themselves. So that is a pattern of subjects. The verses are on the left-hand side. So as we go through that sign, we can see a subject which is mentioned down here. and then another subject which is mentioned down here. And so it goes. Okay, go to the next slide, please, Phil. This is the nobleman's son. The subject starts and finishes with the departure into Galilee. So you can see right at the beginning when we talk about the nobleman's son, in verse 43, it talks about departure into Galilee. But at the bottom, in verse 54, it also talks about the same subject. And then we have the subjects of the nobleman and Jesus, and nobleman and Jesus, and then belief. And that is mirrored in the following verses by the nobleman and servants, the nobleman and servants and belief. Isn't that extraordinary? And you can read it for yourself in this particular sign. The next sign is about the lame man. The lame man. And here again, these are the verses on the left-hand side, and we see the subject matter of that particular miraculous sign. It starts off by saying, take up your bed and walk. And then the man was made whole. And then it talks about bed. And then it talks about the Sabbath. And then the next verse talks about the Sabbath again. And then it goes back to the subject of bed. And then it goes back to the subject of being made whole. And then it goes back to the subject of take up your bed and walk. If you read it, that's what you will find. Those subjects are repeated in reverse order. Next slide, Phil, please. This is the fourth sign. This is the time that Andrew brought that little boy to Jesus with five barley loaves. And here we can see a departure into a mountain. The subject of going to a mountain is repeated. Earthly bread is repeated with heavenly bread. Belief is repeated with unbelief. And there's a lot more there too. This is where you cannot take all this in. You can look at the handouts later. You can't take all that in. All you can see at this stage is patterns. And the words I'm speaking won't sink in because there's too much information. But you can look at the handouts later and you can verify the fact these subjects are repeated. When you read through the sign, you can see these patterns repeated. Let's go to the next sign. This is walking on water, as you can see, and here we find the subject of the Sea of Galilee. Boats, Jesus, suddenness, being afraid, all these subjects are repeated in various patterns. If you follow the dots, you can see as you go through the sign, this symmetrical patterns, which are evidence of divine inspiration by the Holy Spirit. There's no other book on earth that has this symmetrical patterns. The Bible is unique in having these symmetrical patterns. The next one, the sixth sign, this one is fairly straightforward. The subjects are fairly easy to follow. It's the neighbors and man, the Pharisees and man. And then we have the parents and man, then it goes back to Pharisees and the man, and it ends up with Jesus and man. So you have a repetition there and a pattern there. The next slide shows the sign of Lazarus. And here we have subjects which are repeated, the arrival near Bethany, Jews, one of the two sisters, Mary and Martha, and the resurrection. All these subjects are repeated in symmetrical patterns. The next slide, this is the last sign. This is the time that Jesus called the disciples when they were on a boat and they brought all these fish in. And again, we see the subject of fishing repeated. We see the subject of fish repeated. Again, this information is on a handout. You can look at it in your own leisure over the weekend and you can verify that this is what it says. It's not me making this up. This is how the Bible is written. This is how the Holy Spirit wrote these signs down. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that astonishing? Okay, that ends the second point of this second section. Remember, in this section we're looking at the writings of these eight signs, the way these signs are written. And in these signs, we've already noted, they are talking about the nation Israel, the helplessness of the nation Israel. And we've just looked at, as an overview, the symmetrical patterns we see within each of these eight signs. We're now going to look at a third way these writings are quite astonishing. And in this third way, I want to compare, would you believe, the first sign with the eighth sign. And you can see the letter A, and I'm going to tie up the letter A with the draft of fishes at the bottom. I'm going to tie up the letter B with the B at the bottom, which is Lazarus. I'm going to put the two C's together, and I'm going to put the two D's together. And I'm going to show you there is a correspondence between those four pairs. Astonishingly, we will see a dovetailing of these signs. It's hard to believe, but you will see the evidence as we go through them. So let's just go through the first sign. And behind me should be a slide of the wedding at Cana. Next slide should be the wedding at Cana. No, other way. Keep going, 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 keep going. That's it. Back one. Right. The wedding at Cana, water into wine. So this is the water into wine, the wedding at Cana. Again, we have the verse numbers down the left-hand side. And, you know, the story is taking place in Galilee. In verse 1, it mentions the word third. It was the third day. It was third. Is mentioned in verse 1. Wine is provided in verses 8 to 9. Jesus and his disciples are called to the wedding. Failure is confessed. They don't have any wine. They say they don't have any wine. Then you have these various numbers in this story. 6 jars. And we saw a jar early on, 4 foot high. There were 6 of them. And then it actually tells you how much they held, 20 to 30 gallons. You have these numbers. And then there's a command, fill the jars. And then there's obedience. They filled the jars. The servants did what they were told. And then we have the information that the jars will fill to the brim. And then we are told the servants bring the wine to the master of ceremonies. We saw a painting, didn't we, earlier on, of that very moment. The servants are giving the master of ceremonies the water, which had been changed into wine. And then the glory of Jesus is manifested, and then at the end of that sign, it talks about the disciples' faith. That's the first sign. And I'm going to compare that first sign with the eighth sign, which is the draught of fishes. So Phil, you can go to the draught of fishes, which is the next one. And here we find in this sign, this sign which Jesus causes fish to swim into a net. Only Jesus can do that. And again, where does this take place? It takes place in Galilee. The word third is mentioned in verse 14. A meal is provided. Jesus provides a meal of bread and fish. Jesus calls to his disciples across the water. He calls to these disciples. Failure is confessed. Have you caught anything? No, we've caught nothing, disciples shout back. And then you've got these numbers. 100 yards out, or 200 cubits. And then you've got the number of fish that was caught, 153. There's a command, cast the net. And then there's obedience. They did cast the net. And the net was full of fish. And we saw, didn't we, in that painting, the net full of fish. And the disciples bring the fish to Jesus. And Jesus is then manifested. And then it talks about the disciples' love. The next slide puts those two signs together. And you can see there's a remarkable dovetailing of those two. Isn't that astonishing? When you look at the first sign and the eighth sign and how they accord with one another. Absolutely astonishing. The Holy Spirit is the one who obviously does this. It can't never be done by man. When we look at this the way they dovetail together. Let's go to the next sign, number two, the second sign, which is the healing of the nobleman's son. When you look at the background of this sign, you'll see it's about rejection. You can read that in verse 44. And then there's a sentence with 2 days, after 2 days, is mentioned in verse 43. The son is sick. He is certainly very sick in Capernaum. And then there's a parenthetical explanation about Cana. The son is at the point of death, verse 47. You will not believe, verse 48. Before my child dies, is verse 49. The servants go out to meet the nobleman. Your son lives, they tell him, and the fever leaves the son. That's an overview of the sign of the nobleman's son being healed. If we think about the seventh sign, which is the raising of Lazarus, we can go through that one. This is Lazarus, and you can read it for yourself in John 11. The whole story is from verse 1 to 44, but we'll look at just a few of the verses. The background, again, is rejection. Jesus abode, if you remember, 2 days before he came to Mary and Martha. Lazarus was sick. Then there's a parenthetical explanation about Mary. Verse 14, Lazarus is dead. Then in verse 15, so that you may believe, one of the sisters says, my brother would not have died. Martha went out to meet him. Lazarus comes forth out of the tomb, and Lazarus leaves the grave. If we put those two signs together, the second and the seventh, again we can see an astonishing dovetailing of these two signs. They harmonize, don't they? They accord with one another. They correspond with one another in a remarkable way. The second sign and the seventh sign. Again, these slides are on the handout, so you can look at them later if you wish. Let's go to the next sign, which is the healing of a lame man. This is John chapter 5, and you can read about the healing of this lame man in verses 1 to 47. Verse 1 tells us that it took place in Jerusalem. And it takes place at a pool, Bethesda. And we saw, didn't we, a model of Bethesda. And we saw the steps going down, which you can walk down to this day, to where archaeologists believe the pool of Bethesda was. Verse 5 talks about this man being there 38 years. It was a long-standing case. Verse 6 says, Jesus saw this man laying there. And Jesus takes initiative in going to him. Verse 9 tells us this healing took place on a Sabbath day. And then the man disappears, but Jesus finds him in verse 14. Verse 14 also mentions sin. And then in verse 17 it talks about Jesus working and his father working. And in verse 45 to 46 we have a double reference to Moses. If we look at the sixth sign, which is Jesus healing the man born blind, this is in John chapter 9 verses 1 to 41. Here again we find, where did this take place? It took place in Jerusalem. Then there's a pool, would you believe? A pool is mentioned, not Bethesda. This is another pool, the pool of Siloam. It's a long-suffering case. The man had been born blind. So he was an adult, so this is a long-standing case. Again, Jesus saw him. Jesus takes initiative. The Bible tells us it was a Sabbath. And Jesus again finds the man. Sin is mentioned. And then, I must work the works of him that sent me, Jesus says. And at the end, would you believe you have a double reference to Moses? Astonishing. Put the two slides together, Phil, and we have again this dovetailing of the third and sixth signs together. Isn't that astonishing? Let's look at sign number four, which is sign number four is the time that Andrew came to Jesus with a little boy with five barley loaves and two fishes. The feeding of the 5,000. You can read about it in John chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. Verse 3 says that Jesus went up a mountain. And then there's a signification discourse which goes on from verse 26 to 65. Some disciples stop believing, and then it ends in verse 68, 69 with the testimony of one of the disciples, which is Peter. If you go to walking on water, Phil, the next slide is walking on water. And again, this is John chapter 6, verses 15 to 21. Again, we find in verse 15, Jesus goes to a mountain. And then again, there's a signification discourse, which is the whole of chapter 7. Then some people started believing, and then we have a testimony of one of the disciples in verse 50 of chapter 7. And if you put the two together, again, you find this dovetailing of the two signs. And the two signs are connected anyway, because as far as I can tell, they both happened in the same 24-hour period, as I understand it. And these two central signs are the only signs that are mentioned in other Gospels. So again, it ties the two signs together. So astonishing that those eight signs can be put into four pairs And the first four are repeated in reverse order, or in alternation, in the way that I've shown it. But more information can be found in the Companion Bible if you want to look up some of this information, verify it for yourself. And certainly I have some notes here, some handouts here if you would like them afterwards. So in conclusion then, today we've looked at this subject of signs, and we've looked at the eight signs in the book of John, and we've seen pictures of them. And in the first section we looked at those eight signs very briefly, but we know as Christians those eight signs can only have been done by the Son of God. And in the second section we looked at the way these signs have been written. And in those signs you can see, in some ways hidden, but that the evidence is there, that it's also talking about the state of the nation Israel. And it's only through Jesus can he come, and does come, to help the condition of Israel and help them out of their helplessness and out of their need. And we've also just touched on the symmetrical patterns we find throughout the Bible, which is one of the sure evidences we have to show the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And then we looked at these four pairs of signs, which astonishingly and remarkably tie up together. And these eight signs can certainly help our belief to deepen and to strengthen when we consider what we've just considered this afternoon. Who can leave this room without their faith and their belief being stronger? When we look at the Bible and we are inspired by what the Bible teaches us all. I want to finish again with that verse which we've already read twice, but it does tell us why these signs were written. So going back to John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31, and there's a slide too which Phil has already found. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not mentioned in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.